Privilege to be with you this morning. It's a blessing to have my wife Rhoda and our four children, Rosanna, Isaiah, Christina, and Hadassah with us. It's also great to see my parents. God has given us a wonderful day. I anticipate some special things that he will teach us and special work in our lives as we together seek his face and give thanks to Lord Jesus for all he's done for us. Last evening, we looked at Psalm 32, and we looked at the blessings of forgiveness. And I was led this morning to spend some time looking at the subject, the importance of forgiveness. And this has to do with our relationships with other people. Neil Anderson tells a story from his boyhood. He says, "When I was a boy, my cousin Floyd Hadley and I went fishing. I wasn't good at casting, I was still learning. On a very bad cast, my fish hook stuck in his cheek. Neither Floyd nor I could get it out, so we walked to my aunt's house. She couldn't get it out either. Like any concerned mother, she took her son to the doctor. The experienced doctor pushed the tip of the hook on through the cheek and clipped off the barb and then pulled it out. The hook in Floyd's cheek was a result of my offense, not his. I'm the one who hurt him. But once in his cheek, it was his hook. It would not turn him loose. Suppose he said, 'I'm not going to let you off my hook.' Guess who would have kept hurting?" Now imagine a gruesome thought. Suppose I continued to hold the line and tugged on it whenever I felt like it. I would have kept hurting him again and again. I wouldn't have been the one hurting. He would have been. The only way for him to get free would be to release the hook. If he refused to let me off his hook, he would have kept hurting. Whoever refuses to forgive prolongs the pain. Forgiveness does not change the person who has caused the hurt, but it does free the offended person from bitterness and its influences. Someone else has said, "Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. It's essential as Christians that we forgive others. God has made it clear that he forgives us in the same measure that we forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgiveness is naturally a difficult issue for us. In Matthew 18, we see that it was a difficult issue for Peter. Verse 21, it says, Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus had just got done speaking the different instructions in Matthew 18 on how to clear up a broken relationship, how to deal with offenses, how to go to the one who has done the wrong and seek to deal with the issue. And we've received instructions on this. Peter had been listening carefully to what Jesus had been teaching. And he understood that Jesus emphasized the need for us to forgive and to demonstrate this by seeking the salvation of a sinning brother, to seek his return to fellowship with God and with us. However, in his heart, Peter wondered how long he must continue to do this, how much effort is necessary. Surely there would come a time when one would be justified in condemning and casting away a person who has sinned against us one time too often. Well, Peter thought, I'll make it a perfect number of 7 times. 7 times for forgiveness. Surely Jesus would say that that is enough. He would say that's enough of an effort, wouldn't he? But Jesus answers Peter in verse 22 by saying, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. I believe Jesus is not necessarily setting a limit on how often we should be willing to forgive. He's instead emphasizing the need for an attitude of unlimited forgiveness, the attitude of unlimited kindness and mercy. It's because Jesus sees forgiveness as a matter of the heart. Genuine Christ-like forgiveness is unlimited. It's like saying, how often or how much should I love Jesus? Jesus is really saying, forgive without ever stopping. Be kind towards your brother, always. The forgiven person must always be ready, in turn, to reveal a forgiving spirit toward others. Jesus goes on to tell a parable. In verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account or settle accounts with his servants. These servants were high officials, provincial officers and governors, whose duty it was to collect the royal taxes from citizens in their respective regions and deliver these monies to the king at the appointed time. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I understand that the wage of a common laborer at the time of Christ would have been a denarii a day. 6,000 denarii equaled 1 talent. Working 7 days a week, it would have taken a common laborer 164,383 years to earn 10,000 talents. 164,383 years of labor. How did this official come to owe the king this vast amount of money? We don't know. Possibly he had used the tax money collected used it for his own purposes. He had pilfered. He had taken, slowly possibly, but had taken over time. And he had been unfaithful and was being called to account. And he stood before his king penniless. Romans 3:23 says, we are all God's debtors because of sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 25, it goes on to say, but as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Outside of the country of Israel, it was common practice for lenders to foreclose their loans and to sell the debtor and his family into slavery to repay a debt. However, though this official be sold, and he and his family work the rest of their lives, repayment of the debt is a total impossibility. You know, not one of us is able in the least way to repay our own debt or anyone else's sin debt. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20 says. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know, this man stood condemned. He was destitute. He was in a desperate situation. All he could do was to cry out for mercy and futilely, irrationally promise to somehow start paying off this debt. It's important for you and me to realize that we are lost and dying sinners, unable to help ourselves, and to come to the foot of the cross in humility. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In verse 27, it says, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Out of sheer compassion, mercy, and pity, the heart of the king was moved to give the servant far more than he had requested. He canceled this debt and released him from any punishment. God promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is willing and able to do this because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are released from the guilt, and penalty of our sin through faith in Jesus. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 21 goes on to say, however, that this same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. This same man, within minutes of leaving his king's presence, happened to meet a fellow official, and he recognized him as a man who had borrowed 100 denarii, which would have been equal to approximately 16 2/3 weeks' wages. Before even speaking, he grabbed the debtor by the throat in a death grip and said, pay me what you owe. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have mercy with me, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice this is the exact same plea that had been made to the king just a short while before, with the exception of the word Lord. These two men were equals. They were just dealing with a minor debt here. The debtor's promise to repay was entirely realistic. But verse 30 said he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. Because the debt was small, this lender could not sell his fellow officer into slavery. He was, however, legally permitted to have him sentenced to prison and forced labor to work off his debt. Verse 32 and 33, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The king is saying, you scoundrel, all that great debt I forgave you when you begged me. I was merciful to you, though you didn't deserve it. With humility, you should have been forever grateful for my mercy, pardon, forgiveness. My mercy should have been your pattern and an example to you how you should feel and conduct yourself toward others. You know, as Christians, the mere knowledge of what Jesus has done cannot save us. We must truly see how destitute we are, how indebted we are to God. And we must truly come to trust completely in Jesus for our forgiveness and salvation. We need to allow him to so fill our lives that he can do as he will and direct as he wishes and work in and through us, that we would live for him. He desires that we would treat others as he has treated us. Ephesians 4:32 says, so be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Out of our gratitude to God, we as forgiven sinners must always earnestly desire to forgive whoever has transgressed against us. Whoever has trespassed against us, we must earnestly desire to forgive. God gives grace. This is not a humanly possible thing. God's a God of miracles. We must do everything possible to bring about complete reconciliation. In verse 34, his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. In just and righteous anger, the king reinstated the previously revoked sentence. In addition, hands the unmerciful official over to the torturers. These were officials appointed by the courts to torture those who had committed horrible crimes. This torture was to continue for the rest of his life, because it's possible, it's obvious that it would have been impossible for this man to ever repay the huge debt that he owed. So in verse 35, Jesus gives the moral of the parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If we fail to forgive others, God will not forgive us. If our sins are unforgiven, we are doomed for hell and everlasting punishment. We will experience the torments of unforgiveness emotionally and physically in this life and the horribleness of the fiery place of torment for all eternity. The story is told of two men who traveled through life with sacks on their backs. Each time a hurt was received, they would place it in each of their own sacks, which were known as their injury sacks. One man's sack became so bulging and heavy he couldn't walk except with great difficulty and pain. The other man's sack was empty and light. There was nothing in it. How can your injury sack be empty? A stranger asked. Have you never been hurt? Oh yes, I've been hurt many times, a man replied. As my sack grew large and its weight became unbearable, I asked a friend one day if he could help me carry the load. No one can help you carry the load of hurt, he replied, but there's a way for you to rid yourself of it. Take the scissors of forgiveness and slit the bottom of your sack, and your load of hurt will fall away. That's what I chose to do that day. And since then, I take all the hurts which I've received and place them into my injury sack as before, but now they simply slide out the bottom, because those are loads I choose not to bear. May God have mercy upon us today if you or I are in a state of unrepentant sin committed against another. We're in a state of unforgiveness toward the sinner. To be in either condition is to be in very, very, very dangerous territory. We should fear and tremble before the Lord, asking his mercy and grace. You might ask, who should take the first step toward reconciliation? The one who inflicted injury, or the one who suffered the injury? God's answer in his word is both. Matthew 5:23. We are told, as was read, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. I know that some of us are no doubt people with maybe very sensitive emotions. It's possible to have a vague sense of concern and fear that someone might not like us, or someone is offended at us or not feeling right about us. And I think that we need to earnestly seek the Lord in prayer about this. If when you're seeking the Lord in your quiet time on a daily basis, or as you prepare for the service this evening, or as you go throughout your day, and someone comes to your mind, and the thoughts you're thinking about that person is not positive, and you know that there's a rift between you and that person, ask God to show you what you can do to clear up the rift in that relationship. I believe that God loves and cares about you and me enough, and he earnestly desires that we would show love one toward another as he's commanded to us, that he will make it plain how we can have right relationships with others. And we can't really have fellowship with God, true, genuine fellowship, clear and open, loving fellowship, if our lives are clouded over with unhealthy relationships with others. We need to put ourselves in the other person's shoes, as it were, if possible, seeking what their perspective might be. And then we want to pray for right words, right timing, right attitude, preparation of our heart, taking the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see properly to mend the relationship. And then we want to follow the steps in Matthew 18 to seek to first, if possible, go privately and personally, or make that phone call or write that letter. And then, as necessary, seek the direction of Matthew 18 if we need to go to greater lengths to clear up the relationship. We want to go to try to make a correction in this broken relationship with humility of heart, genuine repentance in our own life, owning our own sin and our own part of the problem, going with God's grace. We want to have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, as it says in Colossians 3, 12 to 13. So, in closing today, someone here may be realizing that they have inflicted injury on another person and up to this point have not confessed and repented of it. Possibly someone else has suffered injury and is living with an unforgiving spirit. Possibly today you see yourself as an unfaithful servant standing before our holy God, destitute of any righteousness, helplessly in debt because of sin. There is salvation, mercy, and forgiveness and restoration possible through the Lord Jesus by God's grace in the direction of his word. May the Lord bless you.